Our scripture reading for today is from these passages, Genesis 21 through 23, Psalm 107, and Mark chapter 8. We will be looking at Mark chapter 8 for our personal devotions, and Genesis 21 through 23 for our family devotions, and then recommend doing Psalm 107 in the evening as a final devotion with the family. Let's begin by looking at Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, we will be learning how to pray the scriptures. So Mark chapter 8 begins, it opens up with a story of the feeding of the 4,000. This is very similar to the feeding of the 5,000, except there are some differences. There are enough, some people think that this was just a repeat of the story. That is not the case. This is a different story. There are too many differences to demonstrate that this has to be a completely different story. But a very, very important one, and lots of good truth in this passage. So let me just do this. I'm going to start off at the very beginning here this time with explaining how I came to, with explaining the prayer portion of this. Let me say this about this, because I think this was helpful. One of the advantages of desiring to and having an objective of praying through a passage is it really requires you to think about the passage and to meditate on the passage. When I read this passage this morning, I read it around about 5 o'clock this morning, something like that, maybe a little bit earlier. And at first, it wasn't apparent to me the significance of the passage, how I was going to pray this. It really wasn't it until I really meditated on it, thought through it a little bit more, that it became more apparent. So understand that it's going to require, in some cases, a little bit of meditation, and that was definitely the case today. But I'll tell you this, once I really did meditate on it, think about it, read a little bit of commentary on it as well, then it really stands out as a very encouraging, helpful, frankly, convicting passage of Scripture. So let's begin by, I'll just explain what I did here. So I wrote this in my prayer for adoration. I said, Lord, I praise you as you are the one who provides, not for the faithless skeptic, but for the humble beggar. So you see in the passage that God is the provider. Jesus is with these people. And by the way, they're Gentiles. It's one of the reasons why you have a separate narrative about the feeding of people, is because the other narrative is the feeding of primarily Jewish people. And this is a narrative about feeding primarily Gentile people. And Mark wants to show that Jesus is the God both of the Jews and the Gentiles. He's making that transition. He has a Gentile audience, very likely. So keep that in mind. But we see clearly that he desires to provide for them. One particular phrase that is particularly encouraging for us is when it says, picking up in verse 8, so they ate and were filled. The word filled there means to be satisfied. God desires to satisfy us. He is the only one that really can do that. And it's really God's provision that satisfies us, not when we just try to do things ourselves. And so in God's provision, God wanting to provide for us, and God providing for us, it's not just that he takes care of our needs, but he satisfies us with his provision. And you see that often in the book of Psalms. And by the way, this really dovetails nicely with our Genesis passage, when it talks about God being the provider of the substitute for Isaac, and we'll get there in a few moments. Confession, this is what I wrote. Something else, faithless skeptic. You see in verses 11 and 12, you see the Pharisees are the faithless skeptics. It's really interesting that they ask for a sign, and God says, you're not going to get a sign. That's interesting because Jesus has been giving sign after sign after sign after sign after sign. Just before we have this sign of the feeding of 5,000. The sign is the miracles that Jesus did. Those are signs. And then when the Pharisees come and want a sign, he says no. Why? Because Jesus was giving signs to people who were humble and people who knew their need. And they were the ones that were able to be in a position to be able to receive Christ, they were, to be able to have faith. So the Pharisees are hypocritical, faithless skeptics with pride. That's the Pharisees. And that is really what it's talking about when Jesus says to the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees in the next passage. So I wrote this then as far as my confession. I said, Lord, I confess my own inclination of self-dependency. I start off depending on you, but I end up depending on self, and often require rebuke from you. Now, here's what I mean by this, and this is, so you see in the passage then that Peter speaks out in great dependency on the Lord, where he confesses Jesus as the Christ. When Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Or in this passage, it's just noted, Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. And then, in a very, a few verses later, Peter is saying, no, you won't go to your death and that kind of a thing. And Jesus has to say, get behind me, Satan. What is the change? You have this heart of change from your Christ to your Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the deliverer. To Lord, I'm not gonna let anything happen to you. Peter goes from dependency on the Lord to self-dependency like that. And if we're really honest with ourselves, if we reflect on our own lives, it is so easy for us to do that too. We start off, dependent on the Lord, and then we get a little bit of confidence. Maybe because we were dependent on the Lord, God gives us success. God gives us some really good fruit from that. And then we turn and depend on ourselves. This is so common, particularly. It really is a common thing that our heart does, and understanding that and reflecting on that and confessing that to the Lord is something that and it's really part of my petition as well. Lord, help me not to do that. It's help me to catch when I'm moving from dependency on you to dependency on self. Thanksgiving is obvious. Lord, thank you for providing for me, and thank you for being Lord and Christ. Thank you for, I didn't write this, but included in that would be thank you for providing in such a way where you want to satisfy me. I mean, it's incredible that God loves us that much and wants to provide that way. And then my petition is, Lord, help me to live daily for your sake and the gospel's sake. You find at the end of this passage, Jesus says to, if you lose your life in me, then you'll find it. If you will live for my kingdom's sake and the gospel's sake, then you're going to end up preserving your life. And that is that he was saying is you need to throw yourself on me. Like, there needs to be full dependence on me. And full depends on me is not, okay, I want to do what I want to do, and I'm going to depend on God to do what I want to do. No. It's, Lord, I want to do what you want to do, and I'm going to depend on you to do it as well. It starts, really, dependency on the Lord. Faith starts with a submission of my will. Lord, I want to fulfill your will. I want to do what you want me to do. And so that was my petition. Of course, it's not as though you necessarily just write these prayers out and then you pray them and you can elaborate on them as you pray. But praying scripture, I think, is such a helpful devotional exercise. All right, let's then move to Genesis 21:23. And you've got three different chapters here. Remember again that, actually, I say it's 21 through 23. I think we read 20 through 21. I think we may have done 20 all the way through 23. Well, I'll just briefly mention a few things. Remember, one of the major themes going through this is to demonstrate for Israel. Remember the occasion, Moses, who wrote Genesis, is on the precipice of going into the promised land and conquering. Moses is going to end up going to have to send Israel to do that rather than him doing it going himself. But anyway, he's preparing them for that. And he wants to provide for them a theology, if you will, of why they should occupy Canaan land. Why is that rightfully the land that God is giving them? And the history of Genesis really, really bears that out. But you also have a more important theme going through Genesis, and that is the gospel. Through this history and God's divine sovereignty and his providence, you also have the provision of Christ. And 21, where Isaac is born, demonstrates that. We did not read 20. We read 21, where we have there's this covenant with Abimelech. But 21, Isaac is born. 22, this is where this major chapter of Abraham's faith is confirmed. God tells Abraham to go and sacrifice Isaac. Isaac obeys. God provides, makes a provision, a substitute, and the picture is very clear in the gospel, and that's so I would really recommend emphasizing that chapter, the gospel in that chapter, and the picture of the gospel and how Jesus is our substitute for our sin. We should die. The wages of sin is death, but Jesus died in our place as our substitute. And then in chapter 23, Sarah's death and burial there, the primary reason actually this is mentioned is because Sarah is buried in Canaan. That's where she's buried. And you have this story about Abraham purchasing land, purchasing a burial area and land to associate with it. Why? Because, again, Moses is wants Israel to realize this is your land. Sarah is actually buried in this land, and that it is rightfully theirs for them to possess. That God, this is God's provision as they go in and fight off the different Canaanites. You know that this is God's provision, and so you see that again there. Emphasize again the gospel picture of Isaac being sacrificed, and then God providing a substitute. He is our provider. God is the one who provides the substitute for us. He is our provider. And that wraps that up, Genesis 21 through 23. And then, let me read again from Voices of the Past, reading from January 12th in the book Voices from the Past, the devotional book. And we're reading from John 6:68. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The devotional thought goes like this. Have you taken God for your happiness? Where does the desire of your heart lie? What is the source of your greatest satisfaction? Come then with Abraham, lift up your eyes eastward and westward and northward and southward and look around you. What is it that you would have in heaven or on earth to make you happy? If God would give you your choice, as he did to Solomon, what would you ask? Go into the garden of pleasure, gather all the fragrant flowers there, Would these satisfy you? Go to the treasures of mammon and to the trophies of honor. Would any of these, would all of these satisfy you and make you to consider yourself happy? If so, then certainly you are carnal and unconverted. If not, go farther, wade into the divine excellencies, and store for his mercies the hiding of his power, the depth of unfathomable of his all-sufficiency. Does this suit you best and please you most? Do you say, it is good to be here? Here will I dwell, and here will I live and die. Will you let the whole world go rather than lose this? Then it is well between God and you. Happy are you, O man. Happy are you, and you were born. If God can make you happy, you must be happy, for you have taken the Lord to be your God. Do you say to Christ, your Father shall be my Father, and your God my God? Here is the turning point. An unsound convert never takes up his rest in God. But converting grace does the work and cures the fatal misery of a fall by turning the heart from its idols to the living God. Here the soul centers, here it settles. It is the entrance of heaven to him. He sees his interest in God. Is this the case with you? Have you experienced this? If so, then blessed are you of the Lord. This is from Joseph Alleyn, A Sure Guide to Heaven, a Puritan writer. That is very, very encouraging, very, very thought-provoking there. Are we finding our happiness in God? Can we admit that God even is the one that can make us happy? Being in him, are we the happiest? And if not, why? Great thoughts to think about as you go throughout your day. May today, as you, one of the things I pray with my kids every day is that the Lord would help us to be a good steward with our day, that we would give our day back to him in service to him. And may you do that today. May you be a good steward of the day that God gives you. Have a great rest of your day.